Thank you, Robert. Awesome. All right. Well, good morning, Trinity. My name is Bobby Hamlet, and I am one of the pastor elders here. And if you're wondering, Tim and Kim are on vacation. I know they're probably watching out there. Tim and Kim, we miss you. And just one other announcement. If you're a widow or someone with maybe specific challenges that might need help in regards to the storm, would you please reach out to us at the church? We definitely have folks who could help you if you're preparing as we're thinking about these storms. Please don't feel like no one there. We're here to help you, and we would love to help you. But I have the privilege of preaching the final sermon of our Teach Us to Pray series. And so with this series, we've been looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And I just want to say thank you for the primary twos. We are so glad you're with us today. I'm excited that you are here. But I want to start off by asking, have you all ever heard of the Rocketdyne F1? The Rocketdyne F1. Okay, Mike's got it. The Rocketdyne F1. If you don't know, there's a picture of it on the screen. And so this, does anybody, maybe that picture help you a little bit? Is it getting a little clearer? Okay. Well, how about now? Let's throw out that next picture. Anyone know what rocket? Saturn V, right? If you've ever been to Kennedy Space Center, you go see all the little rockets there, and then you see the giant one, right? The Saturn V rocket. It was used in the Apollo missions in the 1960s and the early 70s. And I want to pause here. Who all was alive when those rockets were going off? Anybody? Anybody remember? All right. Now I want to know who was actually here in Brevard County and actually witnessed some of these rockets. Be proud. Okay, there's only a few of you. That's impressive. I imagine the boom on those rockets was pretty powerful. But the Rocketdyne F1 were the engines that powered the Saturn V rocket. And these engines, the Rocketdyne F1, were the most powerful engine in the world. And just until recently, I think, were the most powerful engines. And these engines were loaded with a ton of power. 1.5 million pounds of thrust. I don't even know what that means, but 1.5 million pounds of thrust. And so think of that. There was five on this thing. So some math would say that's 7.5 million pounds of thrust. Just one of those engines, 1.5 million pounds of thrust, they say is the equivalent energy output to power 17 Hoover dams. So you multiply that by five, you've got 85 Hoover dams worth of power in those engines. It's a lot of power, right? And these engines powered the greatest rocket launch to date. It sent men to the moon. What a great feat of engineering. But what happened to those engines? Does anybody know? They were discarded. They literally fell into the sea. I think they said Jeff Bezos dug one up or something or found one. I don't know. But as amazing as these engines were, it wasn't about the engines, right? There was something greater, right? It was about getting men to the moon. It was about being the first to do it. And so as we open the scriptures today and study God's word, we're going to talk about a different type of power, an amazing God-given power. But I want to keep us in the right perspective. It's not about the power. It's about a greater glory. It's about the one who holds infinite power and grants it to those he loves for the purpose of his glory, for the strengthening of his people, and for the expansion of his kingdom. So let us pray. Father, God, thank you that you are infinite in power. There's none like you. God, we're just fallen man. We desperately need your grace. And so, Lord, I just pray that God, as I preach your word, I pray that, Lord, if anything I say is contrary to your word, that it would not be remembered. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. Would you strengthen your church this morning and strengthen me as I preach? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, anytime we read the Bible, we should try to think about context, okay? And context, just to help us understand, because we sometimes throw around words, right? Context is simply knowing what's going on as we read the words on the page. Like, what is happening, right? We all, most of us know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But when were those words said, right? To who were they spoken and how, right? Just giving you a helpful little illustration here. So the words of John 3:16 came right after Jesus' interaction with the Pharisee Nicodemus, right? And where Jesus tells him, "You must be born again," right? To enter the kingdom of God. And so did Jesus actually say that to Nicodemus? It's quite probable, but Scripture doesn't say, right? And so I just say that so that when we're reading Scripture, we need to be asking questions, the what's, the why's, the when's, and the how's, and finding good resources to help us as we study. So as we look at Ephesians 3 today, let's dive into some context. So to know where we're at, what is happening in Ephesians 3, we need to look back at Acts 28, verse 16, and Acts 28, 30. And what it says is that the Apostle Paul was in Rome under house arrest. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary to ever walk the earth, was under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to believers in Ephesus, okay? So Ephesus is a capital city of the Roman province of Asia, and that's where we know as modern-day Turkey today, okay? So, and God was at work in Ephesus. If we look at Acts 19, verses 1 through 10, it speaks of what was happening in Ephesus like this. "All the residents of Asia," verse 10, "heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul's over here in Rome, right, chained up and locked down, writing, and he's writing to over here folks in Ephesus, right, a church in Ephesus. And so Paul is on lockdown, right? He's got guards over him. He's still given some freedom, right, to write and to teach and even shares the gospel with his jailers, right, or his guards. And most scholars actually believe that Paul wrote Ephesians as well as Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon during his two-year time of house arrest in Rome. And now I want us to come, so that's a little bit of context of what's going on with Paul, but I want to come to some literary context. Where are we at literarily? So in Ephesians 3:1, it says, "Paul described himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles." So Paul, what I love about this is Paul knows that his imprisonment has been divinely orchestrated. He's not ultimately a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner for Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And so another thing, we're going to get to the text, I promise, I'm just trying to give you some, but is the structure. When you look at the structure of this prayer in 14 through 21, it's good to look at the structure because it helps us. We see that Paul's petitions, or his asks of God, are sandwiched between Paul acknowledging that God is the one who grants spiritual power, and then God is the one who is able to do far more abundantly. So you have God, we have some asks, and then we have God, right? And a really helpful thing to simply learn as we're learning from the prayers of the Apostle Paul is that effective prayer is God-centered, right? Effective prayer is God-centered, or I might say God-sandwiched, right? You want to be starting with God and ending with God. And as we look at a text, it's really important to think about what did that text mean to those people then? And then what does it mean to us now? And so the central idea, or the then statement, to try to summarize today's teaching is this, that Paul is over here praying for Christians in Ephesus that they might be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. and that they would understand and experience the love of God and the fullness of God, right? So Paul is praying that the church would be strengthened and that they would understand and know the love of God and be filled with all the fullness of God. So that was then, but it's kind of very similar for us today, right? And so for us today, God desires for us, Trinity Community Church, us here, to be strengthened with his power, to know his love, and to be filled with the fullness of God. So my first point from the text is spiritual power comes from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual power comes from the Holy Spirit. So let's read 14 through 16. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so whenever we look at that, it says at first, right? For this reason. That's something that, okay, what reason are we talking about, Paul? Right? For this reason, Paul actually uses this twice before this in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason. And then in Ephesians 3:1, he also says, for this reason, right? And so what Paul's kind of pointing to is he's pointing us back to previous verses or words that he's spoken at the beginning of 3 and even 2, where he's unpacking the mystery of the gospel and how it has come to the Gentiles, how it's been revealed to the Gentiles. And Paul says he knows he's been made a minister of the gospel and that God has called Paul to proclaim the truth to the Ephesians, and that's why he bows, and that's why he prays, right? And I loved how Christian a few weeks ago taught on prayer and how we are to, just the realization when we bow our knees before the Father, right? We're kind of reminding our hearts, right, of who God is, and it's really just a posture of our heart. But then verse 16 says, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens believers. I'll say it again. It's not Paul. And this is in our inner being. This may seem like strange language to us, but if we go to 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul also uses a similar language. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So this outer self that Paul's talking about is our physical bodies, right? They're wasting away. But the inner man, the inner woman, the inner being, our very soul is being renewed day by day. I like this, I read it somewhere, but that we aren't bodies with a soul, but rather we're souls with a temporal body. And one day, praise God, we're going to have glorified bodies. But that inner being, that's the inner being, right? The inner man, the inner woman. Okay, I know I got to be careful here, but the aging, those of us in here who are aging and mature Christians, you've been strengthened for a while, right? And you continue to be strengthened, some for a really long time, right? Amen, folks, amen? Well, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm going to sound a little weird and a little morbid here, but I think about stuff like this from time to time. But it was just this past week when we got to travel with the elders up to Jacksonville. And I got to ride with Richard, and I just get these weird thoughts. I'm like, oh, man, I'm really going to miss Richard one day. I know, I'm sorry, Richard. It's not, I don't... But I thought, man, I'm just going to miss Richard one day. He's not always going to be here. And it could be someone else here. And I'm not going to name names because some of you don't want to be grouped in with with the mature seasoned crowd. But anyone here who's been walking with the Lord a long time, they would say it's not been them. It's been the power of God working in and through them. Right, church? And so although outwardly some of us, most of us are wasting away, our inner selves are being renewed and strengthened with power day by day from the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing, right? So sorry to get you into my weird brain, but we'll move on back to spiritual power being from God. When the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit, power is often mentioned. We might know Acts 1:8, when Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right? There's definitely some power mentioned. Then in Acts 2, there's not the word power, but we see a mighty act of power, right? Let me read it. It says in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind," maybe a hurricane, "came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." That's a powerful act, right? Well, here's my point. It's that the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens you. It's not you. It's not me. It's not one of the elders. We cannot conjure up some sort of spiritual power in and of our own strength. We can't earn it by praying and reading the Bible every day, or by fasting, or by sharing the gospel 24/7. We can't earn it. But we can learn from Paul, right? How do we receive this power? Through prayer. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit to the end of the sermon, but the end of the verses says, this power is already at work within us. But we should be praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so, simple application. As me and Christian were talking about this sermon, this talk, it was this text, it was really like, it's pretty simple. It's just there, right? It's pretty explicit. But the application is pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but what? But be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. And the ESV Bible, Study Bible, is helpful here. And I took this right out of our Journey class notebook, where it says, the command in Greek is a present imperative and does not describe a one-time filling, but a regular pattern of life. So church, we need to be regularly asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who alone does this. And I'll be honest, I was convicted a few weeks ago. I was leading our Journey class. And if you wonder what our Journey class is, that's our class for folks who are interested in possibly joining our church and wanting to know what we believe, and people who are interested in becoming members. And so I taught lesson 4, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our stance as a church is that we believe we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, oh, I'm teaching this class, and I have not been praying I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because since then I have been praying, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. And then God, you know, has this sermon text for me, and man, he just keeps hitting me over and over again with it, right? So good. Good stuff. So church, how do you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit? It can just be as simple as praying, Lord, please, would you fill me with your Spirit? So I want to challenge us, church. You can do that today. I want to challenge us, even during the song of response, might be a great time. Pray and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And so what is it? Well, it's a power to be holy. And I'm borrowing from D.A. Carson here. It's a power to think and act like Jesus. It's a power to say no to temptation. It is a power to guard our words. It is a power to share the gospel. It is a power to be humble. It is a power to forgive. It is a power for discernment a power to obey, a power to let go, a power to trust the Lord. And as we're going to see, it's also a power to know the love of Christ. So let's read on verses 17 through 19. Say this: so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Which leads to my next point, which is spiritual power is for us to know the love of Christ. Spiritual power is for us to know the love of Christ. So now you have the second petition of Paul, or the second ask, right? The first one was for spiritual power in our inner being, right? And now we come to the second ask, which is that we would that we would know the love of God. And it says that we may have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. Paul is simply trying to use words to describe something that has limitless dimensions, which is Christ's love. And so Paul's talking about some level of understanding, some level of comprehension with our minds. We need spiritual power to understand the truth of God's love. And then it goes on in verse 19, it says, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. What is going on here? There's some serious depth here, right? You can have a PhD in Christology, and you can't even come close to plumbing the depths of God's love. You need spiritual power to understand it and to experience it daily in your walk with Christ. It's not just, oh yeah, I know Jesus loved me and died for my sins, right? But God is so loving that he wouldn't just tell you with words on a page, but he lets you experience his love as well in and through the church and through people. And so in verse 19, it says again, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that strong language? Filled, fullness. Paul, that's strong language. You know, if it was me, I might be a little timid. I'd be like, and Lord, would you fill us with some of your fullness? Would you sprinkle us with a little of your fullness? Like, but it's there in Scripture. It is clear that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And what does fullness look like? It looks like Christian maturity. It looks like Christian maturity, okay? Christian maturity. I find D.A. Carson really helpful here, where he says this: to put the matter simply, Paul wants us to have the power to grasp the love of God in Christ Jesus to the end that we might be mature. To be filled to the measure of the fullness of God is simply a Pauline way of saying to be all that God wants you to be, or to be spiritually mature. And here's what I really love about this section. It says, with all the saints. In the ESV, it says, with all the saints. I actually like how the NIV says it. And the NIV says this: together with all the Lord's holy people. Together with all the Lord's holy people. Paul knows that this journey of growing in our faith, what we call sanctification, it's not just a you and Jesus thing or a you and God thing. It's a we thing as well. It's a church thing. It's a community thing. We need each other, church. And God designed it this way. For us to be Spirit-filled believers, we need to be plugged into the local church. And can I just take a minute to brag on you guys, Trinity? Church, thank you. Thank you for being so faithful to serve. You know, we did a little bit of research, so to speak, on our with children's ministry. How many of our folks are serving in children's ministry? And it was roughly 40% of this church. And so that was so encouraging. And then to think, that's just children's ministry. That's not worship team included. That's not tech team. That's not sound team. That's not security. That's not usher team. I would guesstimate roughly 60 to 70% of our church serves. That is so encouraging, church. But thank you for the ways that you serve, whether it's John and in the tech booth, right? Whether it's the worship team, the Bowman 3 up here this morning. Whether it's the deaf ministry team, the usher team, the finance team, the admin team, the microphone team, all of you that get up here and do the welcome, and the connect team, the medical team, the security team. Trinity, it is a privilege and joy to be one of your pastors. It is truly a delight. And that's not lip service. You all are an amazing church. You all invest so much here. Even in my family, we love you and we are grateful for you guys. And so as we serve, as we do this life together as the body of Christ, we're learning more and more about the love of Christ and the way that, and that was the way God intended it for it to be, right? For us to do this life together. So how do we know the love of Christ? Well, yes, it's through God and his word, and it's also in fellowship as the body of Christ. And so, a little application for us. So any former athletes out there, you can raise your hand. Nothing to be ashamed of. Any athletes? All right. I see it. Well, I played a little football in high school, a little basketball in high school. And you know what I was really good at? I'm just going to boast. I was really, really good at riding the bench. I was like there. If you play football, you're walking the sidelines. But you know, I didn't start many games. I did some, but I didn't much of the time. I usually came in when somebody got injured. It was like, oh, Hamlet, get in there. Don't screw it up. But here's the great thing about being in God's family or being on God's team is that there's no bench, right? God has granted spiritual gifts to all of his children, and we are to use those gifts to serve him. And so spiritual power to know the love of Christ together with all God's holy people, it comes in community. So can I challenge us, church, as Tim said a few years ago, to get in the game, right? It's going to be messy at times. But we've got the gospel. But I'd encourage you, join a community group. Join a Bible study. Come to the prayer meeting. Dive in. It's so good, guys. Ask anybody around who's in one of these groups. It's worth it. It is. I can't imagine doing life without you guys. And so as we do that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we do so together with all the Lord's holy people. So church, let's grow in love for God and each other together. And let's read the final verses of Paul's prayer, verses 20 and 21. Some great stuff here. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So my final point is this. Spiritual power is ultimately about the glory of God. And so I know I've talked a lot about spiritual power, but it's not about the power, right? Paul starts with God, right? That sandwich. And he ends with God. It's ultimately about the glory of God. And if you notice something in all the points I mentioned that were taken from this passage, the Trinity is at work. First, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. The power is for us to know the love of Christ the Son. And the power is ultimately about the glory of God the Father. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all at work, granting us power that we need to know God's love and to experience him. So the focus shouldn't be on power, spiritual power. Remember those rocket engines just falling off into the sea? It was ultimately about putting men on the moon, right? And so, just as an illustration, it's similar to how communion, right? As Christian just did an amazing job just reminding us of what communion is and what we remember. It's ultimately not about the physical bread and the cup, but it's a symbol. It's a reminder of Jesus and his finished work for us on the cross. And so we don't need to get all caught up in the spiritual power and make a big deal about that. Spiritual power is simply the means in which God uses to show it's not dependent upon us. It's for a greater purpose. It's for the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen, as it says. And so I'd like to call the worship team on the platform, the Bowman Three. Church, in verse 20, it says that power is already at work within us. God is the one who started it, and God is the one who will finish it. Would you look to him, church? And let's go. I know I'm not preaching Tim's sermon from last week, but Ephesians 1 says this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Church, the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us is this, that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. The gospel, the good news that fallen, wretched sinners like you and like me, who were separated from a holy God because of our sin, we've been brought back into fellowship with him. This was the greatest act of power from God. That the sinless Savior died in our place, taking that wrath that we deserve, taking the shame that was ours, and then rising from the dead, saying, sin and death, you don't have any power over me. What great power this is, church. And now that same power, this is so amazing, this same power lives in you, church. Look at this. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This same power put Christ at God's right side in heaven. And so, church, that power lives in us. Is that not amazing? What an amazing God we serve. The world can have all its treasures, right? Its pleasures. But we have a God who has given us eternal life and the power to know and experience his love. What else do we need? We should daily just fall on our faces and cry out, thank you, praise you, God. That same God who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, to him be the glory. May our hearts cry out, God, we want more of you. We want to experience more of your love. God, would you do that in us? God, would you do that in us? So let's respond in song. And as we sing, I'd encourage you, pray and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and with power.